We are now in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Today we're going to be looking at the life of Asa. 2 Chronicles 14. We'll be looking at 14, 15, and 16 today. The chronicler divides the life of Asa into essentially three sections. He begins with an overview of the life of Asa. Then he has details the military conquests of Asa, the religious zeal and reforms of Asa, and then finally the spiritual lapse of Asa late in his life. 2 Chronicles 14 through 16, I wish we had time to read all of the passages in its entirety. But let's begin with this summary. Let's at least read the summary, which begins the section in chapter 14. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days the land had rest for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places, and broke down the pillars, and cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Notice that Asa did not just what was right, but what was, the chronicler says, good and right. And that was not the mere opinion of the chronicler. It says, in the eyes of the Lord. That is, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord saw Asa's life and approved of it. Why? Why? Negatively, the author tells us plainly in verses 3 through 4, because he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, the sacred pillars, and the idols were removed. This tells us that Abijah was not this way. Remember, we talked about Abijah last week. And Abijah, even though he had this victorious speech, this brave, bold speech, condemning and indicting Jeroboam, he didn't remove all these high places. That's why Asa has to go in and remove all of them. So there's a kind of subtle implication here that because Asa has to remove all of these high places, Abijah hadn't done so. And we should note that there is no such commendation about Abijah, even though he had this great speech. It was Asa who did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Positively, we have this good word here, because he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, it says. It's interesting that the word seek is emphasized here. In Deuteronomy 12, Moses says this. Deuteronomy 12, beginning with verse 1, "These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given to you to possess all the days that you live on earth. You shall surely destroy all the high places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all the tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices to the place the Lord appoints. Your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock." So Moses tells the children of Israel, way, 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 way back, before they enter the land, that you shall destroy all these images of the nations, destroy all their idols, and you shall seek the Lord your God in the place that the Lord has appointed. It's connected then, this word seek in Deuteronomy, with seeking the Lord in the place that the Lord has appointed in the land. That is, Jerusalem and the temple worship and all that went along with that. So not only does Asa remove all of these idols, but he tells the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers. Again, David himself will connect the word seek with the temple construction in 1 Chronicles 22:19, and speaking to Solomon and the leaders of Israel. There he says, "Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord so that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord." So there, David says to Solomon and the elders of Israel, you should seek the Lord your God. And he connects that again with what? With the temple worship. And again, 1 Chronicles 28:9-10, David says to Solomon, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your fathers and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." That's interesting that he says, searches all hearts. We'll see that in a moment, why that's significant. But he says then, still in verse 9, "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary." David's talking to Solomon. And then he says, "Be strong and do it." So David tells Solomon, seek the Lord your God. And again, it's connected with setting up the temple in Jerusalem. And then he says to Solomon, be strong and do it. Now, remember that too, okay? So remember this word strong, that David tells Solomon to be strong in this. Asa's zealous actions were so important that the author repeats them. Verse 5 is very similar to verse 3. The author also emphasizes the peace that the Lord gave to Asa, both in verses 5 and 6. So he talks about Asa pulling down the altars and then seeking the Lord, and then he repeats that whole idea. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He took away the foreign altars, it says in verse 3, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord their God in verse 4, the God of their fathers. And then in verse 5, again, he took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and he built fortified cities, for the Lord gave him peace. So we have peace being emphasized in these verses, and we also have his actions in tearing down the idols and the false gods emphasized two times. He seeks the Lord, then the chronicler describes him taking down those idols again. So this is very important. These are very important actions, and they're important enough that it's included in this beginning summary of Asa's life. And then when we get to chapter 15, we'll see him describing the whole process again. So this is these are very important actions. And the peace, the Lord gave them rest, and this allowed Asa to build the fortified cities. Verse 7 then returns to seeking the Lord. Asa directs the people to build, quote, "because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him." So again, seeking the Lord is very important here. And Asa is commanding the people of Israel to seek the Lord. He's tearing down these false gods, and he's emphasizing the worship there in Jerusalem. Then in verse 9, the chronicler begins to describe the military conquests of the Lord through Asa. Asa had a somewhat large army, 300,000 men of Judah. It's not beginning in verse 9, it's actually beginning in verse 8. But 300,000 men of Judah and 280,000 men from Benjamin. This was nothing, though, compared to the army of Zerah of Ethiopia and his 1 million men. Verse 9, Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots and came as far as Mareshah. This brings out that returning theme in Chronicles of dependence on the Lord. Verse 11, when Zerah the Ethiopian comes out against him with 1,000,000 men, and he only has 580,000, Asa cried out to the Lord his God there in verse 11, O Lord, there is none like you to help between mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. He says, there is none like you to help, he says to the Lord. God alone is really able to help us when we need him. Whether against mighty or weak men, God is powerful to overcome them. John Gill says here, numbers make no difference with God, nor the condition they are in. Whether numerous or mighty or few and feeble, he can as easily help one as the other. We tend to rely on numbers, on strength, on might, but God alone is able to save. He alone is worthy of our dependence. And Asa cries out to God for help. Here's this army of 1,000,000 Ethiopians he's up against. And of course he's crying out for help. And he puts the stakes on God. God alone can bear the weight of his dependence. He says, Asa says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come out against this multitude. That is, Asa wants God to defend his God's own great name, the name of the Lord. He wants the Lord to defend his own honor. And since Asa, he says, is fighting in the name of the Lord, he wants the Lord to show that he himself is a God worthy of dependence and worship. He says, they are fighting in the name of the Lord God against these people. Therefore, he says, O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. He's putting all his dependence on the Lord, and he's saying, show yourself mighty. Don't let these people prevail against you, Lord God, because if we get defeated, they're defeating you. We're putting all our dependence on you. Perhaps that seems shocking that he would put such dependence on the Lord. To even say to the Lord, let not man prevail against you, as if it's all your responsibility. But that's how much he depended on the Lord. Where he's saying, our military strength is all on you. If we win, you're the one who's going to win, because we're trusting in your great name. After all the nations knew. All the nations knew whom the people of Israel worshipped. They knew the God in whom they trusted. They knew of this Yahweh. And if the people of Israel lost, it was tarnishing the name of the Lord, because all the nations knew. Remember the story of Hezekiah and how Hezekiah gets mocked by Sennacherib. We'll get to that story later, I think. But the point is, all of the nations knew that the people of Israel relied on the Lord. Therefore, the stakes were high. And Asa says, show these people that you are the true and living God, that you are the God worthy of worship, the one true and living God, that these idols are worthless. We're putting all of our dependence on you, and come through for us. In depending on the Lord, Asa tells the Lord that their victory is his victory. Their defeat would be a defeat of the Lord. So he appeals to the Lord, let not man prevail against you. So Asa confesses his dependence on the Lord, on God, and cries out for God's help against the army of 1,000,000 men. Last week we saw the Lord bless Abijah for his dependence on the Lord. Remember, the priests blow the trumpets, the men cry out against the Lord, against Jeroboam, and the Lord defeats Jeroboam. And a few weeks ago we saw that Rehoboam did not depend on the Lord, right? Remember back in chapter 6, Solomon prays in verse 34. This is 2 Chronicles 6:34. If your people go out to battle against their enemies by whatever way you shall send them. And they pray to you toward this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. So again, the chronicler has already, he's bringing out this theme of dependence in connection with this prayer of Solomon, prayed so many years earlier at the temple dedication, where even Solomon prays, when your people go out in battle and they pray toward this city, toward the temple where your name dwells, that is, they're praying to you, hear them and deliver them. Well, the Lord defeats Zerah and the Ethiopians, and the people of Judah have a great conquest, plundering the enemies of the Lord. Asa relied on the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. Their reputation furthered. Why, it says in verse 14? For the fear of the Lord was upon them. The nations begin to hear, oh, Israel's trusting in the Lord again. And they're starting to defeat their enemies again. And all of a sudden, the nations are afraid of the people of Israel. Why? Because they're trusting in the Lord their God. Those are the military conquests of Asa there in chapter 14. Now in chapter 15, the chronicler discusses the religious zeal and reforms of Asa. First, we have this prophetic word by Azariah, the son of Oded, in verses 1 through 7. I'll read 15, 1 through 7 here. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Azariah then is encouraging the people to seek the Lord and to obey the law. Again, did you see that Azariah tells them to seek the Lord? He notes the history of the people and the land, noting that there was a time when anarchy and violence ruled the land when the people of Israel had forsaken the Lord. They were without priests and the law. Azariah says then in verse 6, "Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress." Azariah must be referring here, I think, to the time of the judges, especially if you look at Judges 17. If you'll flip back there quickly, Judges 17, 5 and 6. Judges 17, 5 and 6. "And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons who became a priest." He's making up his own priesthood here for the idols. And then it says in verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And if you know the book of Judges, you know that the iniquity of Israel is great. Everyone's doing what they want to in what they believe is right in their own eyes. They're not seeking the Lord. They're not following the law. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. So I think Azariah here, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, is referring back to the judges. And so he admonishes the people in verse 8, "But you, take courage." A direct echo of what the Lord had told Joshua so many years before. Literally, "Be strong. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Remember what David told Solomon about building the house? Be strong. And now Azariah is telling Asa, be strong. Seek the Lord. Don't go the way of the people of Israel back in the judges. Follow the Lord now. Again, of course, I've already noted it, but again, note the word seek here. This is the same word used in chapter 14. And again, remember the words of David to Solomon. If you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. The Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Now be strong and do it. So Azariah is echoing some of the words of David and some of the words used throughout the history of Israel. The words be strong and such given to Joshua. So this is the prophecy of Azariah. Now the obedience of Asa to the word of the Lord. Verse 8. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in the front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them. For great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young man, young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Asa immediately obeys the word of the Lord given by the prophet Azariah. He immediately obeys. He takes down, the chronicler calls them, the detestable idols from Judah and Benjamin. He also took them down, it says in verse 8, from the cities he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, presumably leaving the idols in the cities that Abijah had taken, like Bethel. Or we might be able to assume that the northern kingdom had overtaken those cities again. Perhaps he didn't have control of them. But in the hill country of Ephraim, the cities that he had taken, he took down the idols. Asa also does some refurbishing to the Jerusalem temple altars. He calls up residents from the land, including faithful from the northern kingdom that had left to Judah when they saw they had a king serious about the worship of the Lord to worship at the temple. There they have a great time of renewal and revival, returning to the worship prescribed in the law. And then we read about this death penalty given to those who would not seek the Lord. Now, those who are not seeking the Lord, now we tend to think in our day and age, there are Christians, and then there are people who are just kind of lax and they don't really do anything else. And then there are other religions out there too. So perhaps when we see would not seek the Lord, we think these are just people who are backslidden and whatnot. More likely, it's people who refuse to take down their idols, who refuse to worship the Lord, and will continue worshiping other idols, and they put them to death. I want to speak briefly here about this death penalty. This practice is actually commanded in Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 10. So if you'll flip back to Deuteronomy, this is the kind of politically incorrect passage that many would probably shrink from, but I do want to talk about it a little bit this morning. Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 10. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, I'm in Deuteronomy 13, 6, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. For you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. You could also cross-reference this passage with Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 7. We need to remember that the kingdom of Israel was a theocracy, appointed by the Lord God with God at its head, that they had a supernatural revelation given to Moses and a law. Everyone was required to obey the law and to honor the holy worship of the Lord. Now, I don't know how often Israel was doing what is commanded here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, but it's very clear that this is what the Lord desires. And it really shouldn't surprise us, for someday the Lord will damn and condemn those who do not worship him alone, that the Lord is a jealous God and he will not have any idolatry. But this was a time when the Lord was working with the people of Israel in a special way, and in a way that he doesn't work with us today. The introduction of idols and false gods invited the penalty of death, for they were turning away from the Lord who had saved them from the shackles in Egypt and had turned their back on him. The government of Israel was tied to the law of Moses and the worship commanded therein. It was all together. There was a whole unit. The worship and the government were not separated. There was no separation of church and state like we have today. Now, we kind of cringe at these kinds of passages because of this little thing called the Enlightenment that happened about 300 years ago. But again, this is the holy revelation of the Lord, and it is good for us to hear these passages in our ears, to remember that the Lord is a jealous God. Now, we have a stewardship that is different from that of the Old Testament and Old Testament Israel. The church is not Israel. The teaching of the New Testament makes plain that we are not under the Mosaic law. And we ought to show extreme caution before taking the stories in Chronicles or the law of Moses and applying them in every respect to our own situation. We need to be discerning about this. So Bethany Bible Church is not going to advocate the death penalty for those who turn away at all. We don't have that governmental right. This is not a local government. And we don't believe that we should be a local government. In fact, we believe in the separation of church and state. At least I do. I think Pastor Stikes does as well. Let me give you an example of this. Now, it's easy for us to say, oh, no, we wouldn't dare practice one of these. But what about some of the other stories in Chronicles and some of the other instances? For example, the promises that the Lord gives to David and to Solomon. Again, we ought to be discerning and cautious in understanding how those kinds of passages apply to us today. We should be careful to remember that our nation, the United States of America, is not Israel, and therefore not go and claim every promise given to David and Solomon for Israel, for us as Americans today. We ought to be discerning about that and very careful, just like we would be discerning with a passage like this. For instance, if we had a drought, we should not necessarily assume that the drought is a result of the iniquity of us as a people. That the Lord sends rain and drought on people who fear the Lord and those who do not fear the Lord, both in this age. That it's not necessarily a cause and effect. And we ought to be careful about deducing that. As a result of this, we should be careful when we read passages where God promises to heal the land, for example, of the people of Israel, and assume that that represents that God will heal our land. Henderson County in North Carolina, in the United States of America. We ought to be discerning and careful when we look at those passages. At the same time, we ought to, as a people, and as a church especially, be seeking the Lord. But we can't enforce regeneration on people. We can't come down and tell people in our age, you must be converted. The Spirit must come and regenerate people's hearts. The church is a voluntary society. A church is an organization that people join of their will. We don't force anyone to come and join. But if you do join, we have expectations of you as members that you agree to when you join. So it's nothing that's going to catch you by surprise that we want you to attend and give and pray for us and pray for your people, pray for other members in the congregation. That shouldn't surprise you one bit, that because we're going to lay all that stuff out for you before you come and join. It's a voluntary society. You have that choice before you join to say, well, do I really want to do this or do I not? But it's a voluntary society, the church is. This is what we believe. This is not to say, again, that the book of Chronicles or the Old Testament in general has no application for us today. I'm not saying that. To be sure, the book of Chronicles, I would say, is relevant, very relevant for us today. And if you remember last week, I even brought out some application for us at the very end. And I'll do that again this week from principles that I think we can take and really apply to our lives from the story of Asa. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But again, the book of Chronicles, the Old Testament, even though it's written to a distinct people, is relevant for us today, but we need to be discerning and careful about how we apply it. That's what I'm trying to say. I thought this might, you're all listening very intently. I'm trying to watch my step very carefully here, but go ahead, Steve.
Maybe I'll beat you to an application here. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you're going to bring this out, but just the way that the seriousness of turning away from God, that there was a death penalty.
Yeah.
I think you can see, obviously, and I totally agree with what you're saying, we don't do that, you know, in the church, but you can see in Paul, when Paul says if anyone brings to you another gospel, you're going to be accursed, because Paul says that because to bring another gospel is to destroy souls.
Right.
And so he takes that very seriously. And then, like you said, there is a day coming when God will, literally.
Right. He's a jealous God.
So I think we can get some application that way.
But Paul doesn't go and take that man's life. And he had plenty of people opposing him and never takes their lives. That's what he did before he became a Christian. All right. Okay, we'll see some application, as I said, but I wanted to take this account to kind of stress some of these points, that we need to be careful about how we read them, about how we apply them, about the promises we even claim, that we need to remember that they're written in a specific context, okay? All right, either way, we see here Asa and the people of Israel zealous to follow all the commands of the Lord, even those most difficult ones. And even in Deuteronomy, you see Moses writing this empathetically, I think, to say that the wife you embrace, don't be sympathetic. He knows that this is when the Lord gives this law, he knows it's a hard command. But he wants it followed because he is a jealous God. This is a good thing, to follow the commands of the Lord and the difficult ones that we have today. And it's hard enough for us to follow the ones that he has given to us in the writings of the New Testament. The Lord gives Asa rest from war because of his obedience. And then we see the extent of the obedience in the last few verses here, verses 16 through 19. Asa goes even further and removes his grandmother from her position as queen mother because of her idolatry. He burns all her idols in the brook Kidron, and the brook Kidron is a very important place in the theology of the Bible, but we're not going to get into that. Yet Asa is unable to totally remove all the idols. The land of Israel, the northern kingdom, still has some remaining. Even so, the chronicler here echoes the words of 1 Kings 15:14. The heart of Asa was wholly true all his days, even despite his later backsliding, which we'll read about in a moment here. This statement gives an overview of the totality of his reign. For this, again, the Lord gives military rest. Now let's look at the spiritual lapse of Asa, and then we'll bring some points of application. The chronicler tells some instances later in the life of Asa where he did not follow the Lord. And first of all, this is in the matter of Baasha. The first of these lapses came in the matter of Baasha, king of Israel. Now this account is similar to that of Kings. John Gill says, And if you look here, it says in verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king in Judah of Judah. Now, John Gill notes that this is not the 36th year of the reign of Asa, but the 36th year of the kingdom of Judah, that's an important clarification there. Since 1 Kings 15:33 says that Baasha began his reign in the third year of Asa and reigned but 24 years. That would mean that this would be in the 27th, that Baasha finished his reign of Israel in the 27th year of Asa. And therefore, we need to read that word reign is very similar to kingdom. So that's how John Gill reconciles those two passages. And I think that's very helpful. John Gill, by the way, is an 18th century Baptist pastor. He's one of the predecessors of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Anyway, the king of Israel came down. He built up Ramah, a key city in the tribe of Benjamin, blocking access to King Asa in Jerusalem. So he's building up the city, not allowing anyone to go in and out. Asa panics and sends money up to Syria, way up north, to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to make a covenant with him for protection in order that Ben-Hadad might break the covenant that he had made with Israel. So Ben-Hadad and Israel were in alliance, and Asa says, I need some help. So he sends some money up to Ben-Hadad in Syria to say, hey, you break your covenant with Baasha in Israel and help me out because I have Baasha, king of Israel, breathing down my neck over in Ramah, right up in Benjamin, and no one can get access to me. Now, this causes Baasha to stop his work in Ramah, whereupon Asa takes Baasha's building materials and uses them for Geba and Mizpah. But this is not good. Asa is relying on Ben-Hadad. The Lord rebukes Asa through Hanani the seer. In sinning in this way, Asa had allowed Ben-Hadad, the enemy of Judah, to have escaped. And this will not be the last time we see the Judean king's alliances with foreign rulers condemned. Hanani reminds Asa of his earlier days and how he had sought the Lord when Zerah the Ethiopian had attacked him with 1,000,000 men, and the Lord had delivered him. And now here's little Ben-Hadad or Baasha coming down and breathing down your neck, not even attacking you, but just taking one of your cities, and you're all panicky, and you're not trusting in me. So picking it up there in chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, were not the Ethiopians, it says, and the Libyans, a huge army, these are the words of Hanani, with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on, you will have wars. When Asa sought the Lord, when he removed the idols, he had peace. The Lord gave him rest. But now, when he forsakes the Lord, he has wars. Baasha was nothing compared with Zerah. Asa's sin was not relying on the Lord for his might. He had lapsed in his faith. This did not escape the Lord's eyes, for they run to and fro. Now perhaps Asa in his own mind was giving a pious spin to this. Well, you know, I need some help right now, and the Lord could use this means as a way of helping me. But the Lord knows the hearts. And he knew Asa's heart, that Asa was not depending upon him. The Lord knew the heart of Asa and why he had done what he had done. Now, Hanani upsets Asa. We don't like it when people come and step on our toes, right? When people bring conviction in our lives. And this doesn't make Asa very happy. So he throws Hanani into prison. Asa could not stand to hear the word of the Lord. He recoiled at the conviction of sin it brought. And his rage extends to others. It says he's inflicting cruelties in verse 10 upon some of the people, presumably other true followers of the Lord. And then Asa also has a lack of dependence in the matter of his health. The chronicler offers a brief summary of Asa, only to add that in the matter of his health, Even then, Asa did not seek the Lord's help, but sought help from the physicians. The chronicler, in stressing dependence on the Lord in battle, never condemns the use of mighty men of valor and their weaponry. Likewise, the chronicler is not condemning the use of physicians here. That's not the issue. The issue is Asa is not depending on the Lord. The Lord knows the heart. He knows when we are depending upon him and when we are not. Asa was relying on physicians apart from the Lord, his healer, as it says in Exodus 15:26. Still, Asa was given a proper and glorious burial with the other kings in Bethlehem, the city of David. And in the end, the author of Chronicles gives a happy report of Asa, despite the lapse towards the end of his reign. So, some words of application, and then we'll be finished here. We must depend upon the Lord to do what he has promised. Let us not, when the Lord searches our hearts, find a heart of unbelief and independence. Let us depend upon the Lord. That's not to say, again, when Asa went out against foreign enemies, he depended on the Lord, but he still had an army. And again, the issue is not using physicians. This is my application here is not for us never to go to the doctor. But we need to depend upon the Lord and trust in him. One of the ways we show that we depend on the Lord is in prayer. We need to be a praying people. We need to be going to God in prayer and bringing to him our requests. This is one of the ways you show that you're dependent on the Lord. And I'm going to give you a word of encouragement that we have a prayer meeting almost every Sunday evening here at the church. And you are welcome to come. We must depend upon the Lord to do all he has promised to do. Number two, let us respond humbly when someone speaks to us the word of the Lord in a convicting way. What did Asa do when Hanani came and stepped on his toes when he brought the conviction of the word? He rejected it. He threw him into prison. There are going to be times when your pastor or another church member comes and approaches you about something and says, you're not obeying the word of the Lord. Don't be proud in that moment. Be humble. Don't get angry. Don't start looking around for other churches the moment that happens. Maybe that's the word of the Lord really pointing out something in your life. Let's be humble. We need to be admonishing one another. And that's difficult to do. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, let's help one another fight in this spiritual war that we're in. And help one another by encouraging them and admonishing them in humility. We need to be careful in that, and we can preach a whole sermon on that, but I won't. But the point is, respond humbly, not like Asa did, with pride. Number three, let us continue on in the faith we have embraced. Let us not lapse. Now, let us remember at the same time that Asa is a man, like we are men and women, and that before we start, you know, really pointing out, well, Asa, you know, I don't understand how he could do that, and boy, he needed to really be zealous for the Lord all his days. Let's remember that we are men of like passions, and that it's very easy for us to turn away. But at the same time, let us look at this life and be encouraged to persevere in our faith, to not, toward the end of our life, lapse and fall away. Let's continue holding on to Jesus Christ. Fourth, let us not tolerate idolatry in our own lives or in the life of our church. Let us be strong, as Azariah the prophet told the people of Judah. Let us be strong to get rid of idolatry and sin, and let us be intent on seeking the Lord. Let us be strong to do what the Lord has told us to do, and not tolerate idolatry. There are times where we are called upon to do hard things in our age. And sometimes that means saying the politically incorrect thing. Or being bold to witness. Let's be strong to do it. Let's follow the Lord. Fifth and finally, we have a coming king in our Lord Jesus Christ who will not be inconsistent, whose reign will not be marked by early zeal and later impiety. We have a coming king in Jesus Christ who will honor his word, for he is the word of God. For each one of these Jerusalem kings, there are issues, right? There are issues. And we look at him and we're like, oh, he was so close to following the Lord all his life. Why couldn't he have just done it? We have a king who will do that. Jesus Christ, the son of David, will be that king. And the failures of these Judean kings should only make us long for Jesus Christ all the more. That son of David who will reign in Jerusalem. The only one who will live up to the billing, who will rule in holiness and righteousness, is Jesus Christ. And as much as we might wish, again, that Asa would have obeyed the voice of the Lord consistently all his days, we know that only one king will ultimately fulfill that, Jesus Christ our Lord. So may we hope and wait for his return, when we will have a righteous king. This is the word of the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. We are grateful, Father, for passages like this, and we're grateful for the reforms that Asa performed, and in reinstating the worship in Jerusalem, the holy worship of you. We confess that you are the one true and living God. Father, help us to do what your word commands. We need your help. We declare our dependence upon you even now. And we're grateful for the blood of Jesus that forgives us when we do lapse and fall, when we're not as zealous as we ought to do, when our dependence shifts from you to the things of this world that are passing away. So may we trust you and help us to do what your word commands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.